All right. Good, good, good. Well, there's a lot of stuff going on, obviously, you know, around the world, and it's just crazy. And, of course, I was just kind of thinking about, like Adrian hit on, before church, we were talking about just September 11th, you know, this is September 11th, and just what happened. I remember, why don't we turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll read 13 and 14, but I remember that morning we still lived in Oskaloosa, and I was working nights and doing other things, but I was home in the morning, and Adrian called me and said, hey, there's like been something happened in New York, and I don't remember what she said exactly, but anyway, then
Christy Blanchard, one of the other gals from our church.
And so I turned the TV on, and of course I saw one of the towers was hit. And then probably within 15, 20 minutes as I was watching, because, you know, it's usually so captivated, the second one hit. And a chill just went through me, and I thought, this isn't an accident, you know. And, you know, and of course I wasn't around when Kennedy was shot, but I do remember when the Space Shuttle Columbia blew up in the 80s. I was in junior high, and it was kind of weird because those places, you know where you're at,
yeah.
You know, when tragic things happen. And I remember they said, well, this is a lunch. You know, they were reading off the lunch when I was at junior high, and they came on and said, and the Space Shuttle Columbia just exploded. Have a good day. We're like, what? And so you realize, you know, in your mind, you're thinking about what's, I knew exactly where I was at, and again, and psychologically speaking, when something traumatic like that happens to you, you recognize things and you understand, and you have a very heightened awareness at that time, but we're going to talk about forgiveness tonight, and I think that's good because especially things that are coming down the pipeline, we're going to need to get a hold of forgiveness. And we're going to have to look at the biblical perspective of forgiveness. And I think Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and it says, verse 13, let's start there. Talking about the Lord, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here we go. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so, everything... I mean, God is the key, the master of forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from him, and then it trickles down to us. And then from us, we reciprocate that to other people moving forward. Now, forgiveness doesn't always mean that we reconcile with everybody, right? When we've been around people that are abusive or things like that. Forgiveness doesn't always mean we feel good when it happens. You know, like... we don't still experience the pain, but I did went to Mayo Clinic, and they had some interesting things about forgiveness as far as we were talking about the medical realm. And I am a science guy. I do like science. I think that it's been politicized lately, obviously,
yeah.
Just a little bit, but I do believe in science, and I do believe that, and I believe the Bible will prove science out.
Yeah.
That's always the key. It's interesting because if archaeology is proving things out all the time, I remember in the Bible where it talks about, you know, King David got in a war, in a battle, and I think he killed about, I don't remember if it was in Kings or Psalm, I have to go back and research, but there was about 2,000 that were killed. And then they were nosing around King Solomon's where they believe, King David, I'm sorry, King Solomon wasn't, but King David, and they found 2,000 skulls and bodies right where the Bible said it was. So again, archaeology and science will prove the Bible, right? I don't feel like I need to defend anything about the Bible. The Bible will defend itself. God is big enough, he'll defend himself, right? And so Mayo Clinic had some interesting things talking about forgiveness, okay? And it says, through forgiveness, you're going to have healthier relationships, obviously, and it will obviously improve your mental health. You'll have less anxiety, stress, and hostility. Here we go. Here's one. You'll have lower blood pressure. That's always nice, right? You'll have fewer symptoms of depression. it will improve your immune system, believe it or not, right? So especially right now, when we get into, that's why God says don't get into fear, because there is a physical effect. There is a physical effect on you when you get into fear, when you get into unforgiveness, when you get into these things, you are bringing yourself. I always like to say the sin, you know, people have always, well, you're a goody two-shoe. You talk about sin. No, what happens is sin opens a door for things to come upon you. When you close the door to sin, when you close the door to fear, when you close the door to unforgiveness, what happens at that point is you shut the door for anything opening up to you, right? I believe what happened was at this point that when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened was there was a veil that was lost. And it says basically their glory, the glory of God that was upon them, they felt like they were naked at that point when they sinned, right? Because that glory or protection was now gone and they were now exposed. That's why they wanted to cover themselves up. See, we always think of sin as just like, well, they disobeyed and they were ashamed of what they did. No, the glory left them. There was, they felt naked and exposed to what's coming.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so it doesn't really, sin is all about opening yourself up to what is not something that you should be opening yourself up to. And like, you know, the Bible talks about fear, anxiety, anger, all of these things is because when you harbor those things, you're going to open yourself up mentally, spiritually, and physically. Mm-hmm. And it also says here it improves your heart health. So it does help your heart. And it improves your self-esteem. So we're seeing that, you know, when we're in unforgiveness, if we get into fear, we get into these other things, it's gonna affect our stress, our mental health. It can affect our blood pressure. It can also affect our immune system. What's our immune system? It's the ability to fight off diseases, right? Mm-hmm. Ward off those evil things that are trying to attack our bodies. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. I'm going to read this out in a New Living Translation. I was like Mark Hankins said, I think it's him anyway. I remember him saying this one time. He says, unforgiveness and being bitter is like swallowing, drinking poison and expecting the other person to die.
Yeah.
Right? It's ridiculous. And most of the time when you're upset or angry or offended at people, they have no idea you're offended. You know, they're off eating a cheeseburger and you're all mad about everything. You know, they're having a great time. They can care less about what you think, right? They're not thinking about it. And another thing to think about, too, is your perception is reality. Whatever your perception is, that becomes your reality. And there's people that everybody's out to get them. Those people that are paranoid all the time. You know, oh, everybody's going to get me. Nobody likes me. No, wait a minute here. Did you talk with everybody? You know? Home, you're the worst dad in the world. Nope. Second. I'm working on first place though, right? Have you talked to every dad? No, you haven't, right? So you don't know. That's all perspective. Your perspective. And it's amazing once we buy little people ice cream, how their perspective changes. But then when it's time to clean the room, your perspective changes too,
yep.
Right? You know? Your perspective changes on Friday when you get your paycheck, right? It's like, hey, I got some money, right? And that Thursday before pay period is like, money's more, I need to get paid, right? So there's a blues song, what was it called? Just Got Paid, right? Perspective. It's all perspective. So our perspective will create our reality, won't it? Whether it's real or not. It doesn't have to be real. Facts don't have to be, right? I mean, you can watch a movie and, you know, it's amazing how, you know, I used to be a big Star Wars fan when I was a kid. You know, I thought that was the coolest thing ever, you know. But there are people who really believe in the Force.
Yeah.
And are really into that. I mean, there are really people that are going around, you know, trying to do Jedi mind tricks and stuff. I trade on the kids, but it doesn't work. But anyway, but no, there really is. So, you know, and there are people out there that, I mean, you know, they really believe in this stuff. Now, there is a religion or a philosophy of that, but again, what can be fantasy can be somebody else's reality, and that's going to cause a lot of problems. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So again, forgiveness is not about the other person. Now, it does say something when you come up and you ask somebody for forgiveness, doesn't it? It lets them know that, hey, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? I didn't mean to, blah, blah, blah. I didn't, you know, mean to do this or whatever. But what does it do? It's really for you, isn't it? It keeps your heart clean. You know, you have a clear conscience before God, right? Mark chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. And there are people out there, you know, hey, I forgive you and I do things up, but you're not babysitting my kids, right? Mm-hmm. You know? You know, people that have done work for me or anything in the past, you know, and they do a really lousy job. Oh, I forgive you, but you're not working on my house again. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Went to a restaurant one time. Adrian and I was in college or whatever, and we went to a restaurant, it was a Mexican restaurant, and with a friend of ours, we all got sick. All three of us got sick, so we called the restaurant back and said, hey, we all got the shit. Oh, you're just trying to get a free meal. No, I'm not trying to get a free meal. The last thing I want to do is to come back and eat at your place. Don't give me any more of your food, right? All three of us got sicker than a dog, right? No, I don't want your food. I'm letting you know. And we got an argument on the phone. I was like, okay, it doesn't matter. I forgive you. I'm fine now. It's okay. I'm letting you know. But I'm not coming back to eat there again, all right? Okay. I love you, but it's not happening.
It was Taco John's.
So anyway, it was Taco John's. If you want to call that a Mexican restaurant, I don't know if that classifies as a Mexican restaurant. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, I don't know if I prayed over my food or not, or I probably wasn't using my faith, so it was like, whatever. So yeah, yeah. And so Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22 says, then Peter came to him, talking about Jesus, and asked, sir, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? Seven times? Now, and Jesus replies, no, Jesus replied, 70 times seven. Now, what is that, 490? So, you know, I mean, it's not the point of, okay, 491, we are done. No, it's basically just, I mean, if you're counting that, that's. I forgive you. Now, if you're offending somebody 491 times in a day, you got a problem. And if you're counting, that's another issue. But Jesus is really sitting there saying, he's like, you know what? You just keep forgiving people, right? You just keep forgiving people. You just, you know what? Again, it's not, and you know, the thing of it is, when you forgive people and they still come back and mess up, it doesn't mean they're not going to mess up again, because you're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. You know? I mean, I've said dumb things and done dumb things, and I have to come back. You know what? I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. And, you know, and I think it helps show your character, too. You know, you're trying to be humble. You know, you're eating your humble pie and everything else, too. So I try to keep that down to a minimum of saying dumb things. But yeah. And Adrian helps me, you know, see that too, you know, all of the things that I say. So, just kidding. But Jesus is really sitting there saying, you know what, there's really no number on it. I mean, because who's going around counting 490 times you forgive somebody in one day, right? I don't know how, what is that, like once every 5 seconds? Or I don't have any idea what it is, but it's just, it's a lot. And really Jesus' point is sitting there saying, just forgive people, move on, Because again, we've already seen, you know, from it's mayoclinic.org. They have a whole, you can go in, if you want to go in there yourself and look at it, but they have all kinds of different things about forgiveness and how it physically affects you. And you don't want that junk on you. You don't want that junk on you. You know, it doesn't matter what you've gone through. Again, forgive, move on. Luke 15:11-32. Now, this is the account. I want to read the account here. We're probably not going to go real super long tonight because I'm getting into this and overstuffed the turkey. So it's probably going to be a good spot to kind of shut things down here. But this is the story of the prodigal son. Now, within the prodigal son, you know, we always think about things like, oh, it's a great dad and this and that. But, you know, whether it's the dad, the prodigal son, or the brother, there's something to learn from each one of them. Their responses, how they react, what they do, what their position is, and how they think of what their perception is. That's important, too. How do they perceive the situation and what's going to happen after that? So verse 11, it says, to further illustrate the point, Jesus is talking, he told them the story. A man had two sons. When the younger told his father, I want a share of your estate now, and instead of waiting until you die, and the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Okay? So they already got the wealth. He gave them both of them. Verse 13, a few days later, this younger son packed his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And this is the Living Bible, by the way. And there wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. And about the time his money had gone, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Interesting here how he, right when things were really getting bad, a famine came. Verse 15, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him. And no one gave him anything. Interesting here, right? Nobody gave him anything in his time of need. But who gave him before? His father. 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. And let me just say something. Some people have to hit rock bottom for them to come to their senses. I remember listening to this lady one time talking about a testimony about her son who was on drugs. And she said he came home and he lived with him, and he would not stop this. He would not go to rehab, would not do anything. And she said he came home at night and he knocked on the door and tried to get in, and they locked the door and they cried all night because it was the tough love thing. He had to hit bottom. He had to come to his senses before things turned around. Right? Now, that mother, those parents probably sound like, oh, they're just awful, terrible, they're mean. But she came to the point where he had to come to his senses. And so this is the point where he came to his senses. And he's talking about, hey, I'm dying here. Verse 18, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. Now, I want to stop right here, too. This is very important. Most of the time when, and again, we're not talking about reality. We're talking about perception now. Most people think what you do is how they would respond. Right? For example, when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt for food and they found out it was Joseph, what was their response? This guy's going to kill us. Why? Because that's what they would do. Right? See, that's their perception. Here we're reading his perception on what he would probably do if he was father, right? He would wouldn't, to him in his mind, if this happened to him, then his son probably wouldn't be worthy, and he would probably just hire him as a hired hand, right? You know, evil people, they get scared because they're concerned that you would do the same thing to them that they would do to you. So we're seeing inside the soul of this son. Verse 20. And then also too, he doesn't have any clue about the character of his father. That's what's disturbing also. Really bad. He doesn't know his dad, does he? Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still in a long distance away, his father saw him coming and was filled with loving pity and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am not worthy of being called your son." Now, is anything going to take away his sonship? See, this is a guilty conscience, right? This is what we call a sin consciousness. All right? What a sin consciousness is that I've sinned, I've missed the mark, and I'm no longer worthy. This is where a lot of Christians go. They get beat up, and this is where they stop. They come to church, they sin, and then they run off. That's the worst thing you need to do. I remember just years ago, we had some people, you know, in the church, this guy would, you know, come to church, he'd be, just repent and everything. Then he'd fall into sin, or something had happened, and then he'd be gone for 3 or 4 months, and then he'd come back. Why? Because he's got a sin consciousness here, doesn't he? He is, and that's all the devil's doing. Because my Bible says that the Lord he's forgiven me, right? I'm a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have passed away, all behold, all things become new. I am now a new creature. My dog, she barks. Cats meow. That's their nature. That's what they do. Now, the Bible says, if you sin, repent. 1 John 1:9, right? Get back on the boat. Don't worry about it. Don't let this stuff hang you up. But this kid here, this son, is condemned. He's got sin consciousness all over him. But he needs somebody to help get him out, right? So his perception's wrong. Like, ugh, I messed up. I'm not even worthy to be his son. He shows up and he's like, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I'm sorry. Verse 22, but his father said to the slaves, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and a jeweled ring for his finger and shoes, and kill the calf that we have in the fatted pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is returned to life. He is lost and is found. So the party began. Now, again, like I said before, we think of this as just the father is a good father and the prodigal son came back. This is also about forgiveness, right? I mean, if you took half your money that you worked in your entire life and gave it to a family member, all of it, and they just blew it, went out and just having a good time and everything and didn't do anything with it, I'd be upset, wouldn't you? Right? I mean, he said, hey, I'm giving you this money, you go buy a house or whatever, or I have this house, I'm going to give it to you or whatever. And then, I blew all the money. I mean, it'd take kind of a big person to forgive that person, right? I mean, you took half my money I gave you before I died, and now I've got to live on a certain amount, and you took my money, and you just blew it. But here's the interesting thing. The father didn't give him any stipulation, did he? He didn't give him any stipulation, did he? It's like, this is yours. Interesting how the things and the money weren't important, but he was important. Because the father didn't put any stipulations on the money or do this or do that, did he? It wasn't like, well, you need to Now, we do see in the Bible where the Lord talks about the parable of the talents, right? Where, you know, we need to do something. And but in this case, he didn't. There was no stipulation about any of this. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son, dun, dun, dun. The older son was working in the fields, working. When he returned home, he heard dance music coming from the house. They were partying it up, weren't they? Yeah. And he asked one of his servants what was going on. Well, your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast to celebrate his coming home again unharmed. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Now, this is the quintessential Christian that has been in the church 40 years, right? You've been born again. God loves you. But new person comes in. They get blessed. They get here. Oh, I just got blessed with this money. I just got blessed with this great job. And I just got blessed with this car. And I just came in here and I got all healed from head to toe. And right? Was it Rhema, you know, a lot? And you know, when you're going to school, you're not really loaded with a lot of money a lot. You know, and we'd be... You'd sit there and somebody would get up, hey, just praise the Lord. Somebody just paid all my tuition. And then, oh, somebody came. That was great. Somebody gave me a brand new car. Ah, oh, somebody gave me this. And you're like, I'm working just to pay my tuition this month, right? It's like $300 a month. So I didn't only pay on top of that. I come up $300 a month, you know. And so sometimes I felt like this. But let me back up here. The older brother had the position already. Never left. And what happened? The key is he divided his money between both sons. We just read that. When the younger was told him, I want to share my estate now, his father agreed and divided his wealth between his sons. He already got paid. What's he complaining about? See, the father was fair, right? There was no stipulations on either one of them. He just, okay, it's yours. This is the money. You got yours and you got yours. What is he complaining about? And then here, let's read this here too. But the older son, the older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. And his father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years, I've worked hard for you. And never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours, not my brother, I like that, right? That's your kid, you know? You ever notice that when kids act up or something, you know? Would you take care of your daughter? Would you take care of your son? Yet when this son of yours comes back after spending your money on prostitutes, yeah, it's your money. You like that? It wasn't his money anymore, was it? You see how he's turning everything back on the dad? Your money, prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf that we have on the place. Verse 31, this really sums it up here. Look, dear son, his father said to him, you and I are very close. See, the father, again, the son's perspective, both of them are out of whack, aren't they? Neither one of them understand the character of their father here, do they? The father looks at the faithful son and says, number one, you and I are very close. And everything I have is yours. So he's trying to put him back into place, isn't he? Verse 32, it is right to celebrate, for he is your brother. Doesn't say his son. He says your brother, and he was dead and has come back to life. he was lost and is found. Interesting here how both sons have very warped perspectives of their father. They have very warped perspectives of the situation, and they can't see clearly. The only one that can see clearly is the father, and the father set no expectations on either one of them. He forgave the son that messed up, came back, and he's also forgiving the son of the attitude that he has, his older son, that was faithful, that was there, that is rejecting his brother. Interesting here enough was a couple things to note. The brother that was set free, that was forgiven, that came back, he's having a great time. I mean, he's living life, everything's wonderful. Yet, the older brother, the father views him as close. The father viewed him as faithful. The father gave him everything that he deserved. But yet that older brother is in anguish and anger over something that is a warped perspective, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Completely out of whack. We don't want to be like that. If we are focused on, you know, especially right now, everything's so politically charged and all the junk that's going on, if we can sit back and say, you know what, I'm clinging to the Father. I'm clinging to Him. I'm going to have joy. I'm not going to get in unforgiveness. I am not going to get into bitterness, because it not only, like I said earlier, will not only affect you mentally and spiritually, but it will affect you physically. And especially everything that's going on with, you know, medical and people and dealing with their bodies and everything too. The last thing you want to do is open yourself up to something that you can invite something into your life. And you don't want that. So that's why my prayer tonight is that all of us would just, in the days to come, because I believe there's going to be things that are going to be revealed in the days to come. I believe there's going to be an opportunity for people to be greatly offended, greatly angered, whatever you want to call it. But I'm choosing not to go down that road at all. I want to walk in forgiveness, you know, love and care about people, even people I don't agree with, or even if they've done wrong things or evil things. My prayer is they repent and come to the Lord. And yes, if they have to pay any kind of restitution, or they have to, you know, anything that, you know, laws or anything in the future, we want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right. And so it's not that anyone should perish, but all come to eternal life. And there in Timothy, it's a good scripture that, let me just read that really quick. First Timothy 2:4, it says, actually, start in verse 3. Well, let me start at the very beginning, and this is really kind of tells us where we're at right now. 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we actually pray for everybody. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Here we go, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, you know, all the folks out there that want to say, well, you know, God knows who's going to go to heaven and hell, and we're all predestined for this. No, 1,000 times no, right? See that? We see God so loved the world. He didn't say God so loved just those who were predestined. Hello? No. Everybody come to the knowledge of Jesus. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for these precious people, Lord God. We thank you that we're walking in forgiveness, Lord Jesus. No matter what people do to us, Lord God, that we let it go, and it's not for only for their benefit, but Lord, it's mostly for our benefit, so we can keep a clean heart and we can receive our forgiveness from you, which is most important, Lord, that we can have soft, tender hearts, that we love you. We thank you for what you do in our lives, and we thank you for your unfailing love in us that you've instilled in us, according to Romans 5:5, that he has instilled in us that love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, Wednesday night, we had a really good prayer time Wednesday night, and we will see you all next Saturday.